We already looked at, I read this in Luke chapter 2. So I'll tell you what, let me just read one thing and then I'll have us pray and then I'll pray and then I'll be seated. Just in verse number 9, it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Let me just stop right there. Father, thank you for, again, your word. Thank you for its truth. I pray as we look into it now this morning, Lord, you'd use this for first and foremost your glory. I pray that you'd be pleased and that you'd be honored. Lord, I pray for your people. I pray that you'd open our eyes to your truth this morning. And Lord, maybe it's something we've heard many times, but I pray that there would be something in it today. Somehow your spirit would take it and reflect upon our hearts a truth that maybe we just didn't quite see it that way, or an aspect of application that you would use for our days ahead. And Lord, I pray for any here that may not know you yet, I pray that they would come to be one who does believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who could sing, as was just sung, that they could sing themselves, "I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one." I pray that they might know that today. Lord, give strength now unto thy servant. Bless our time in your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Part of the Christmas story here that I want to reflect upon is the fact that God in some way opens up a curtain to the spiritual eternal realm. And as he does so, we see that the very, as the very Son of God was birthed there in Bethlehem, that this was a major part of God's plan to bring redemption to humanity, and it was now being fulfilled. And in that fulfillment, not only did heaven erupt in praise, but God wanted that message to be known upon earth. And so the first proclamation of the reality of the baby born in Bethlehem was from an angel to shepherds in the field. And so as the angel of the Lord, as it says there, as he came, probably a high-ranking angel, a prominent angel, and he was somehow, as it says there, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and I think that was connected with the angel himself, so somehow God's glory reflecting off this angelic being. And so as the night sky probably filled with light, at least some way and somehow, you wonder if you were down in Bethlehem and the shepherds in the fields, or somehow, they looking down from Bethlehem, somehow you could see a light somehow in the distant, I don't know. It would seem that would be the way, but God can do it differently. But there was a glory aspect around these shepherds, and so they were frightened, obviously. They'd never seen that before. They stayed there, as it says, they were abiding. They were remaining in those fields, so they were staying with their sheep, and probably night after night, they knew what the night sky looked like. They knew what things were normal, and yet it wasn't normal at that moment in time, and so they were very afraid. And so the angel, the first message he said to them is, "Fear not." And then he gave the reasons, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." One who's come to save us from our sins, as Mary and Joseph, as they were asking, they were wondering what they would name the child. And the angel said to Joseph, "Name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And so that's why Jesus came. As we prayed this morning together, that we need to remember the Christmas season is not just about a baby being born, but a Savior who came to die on a cross so we could have eternal life. That was the purpose of his coming. And so to verify that, he said there will be, you'll go to Bethlehem, you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That was usually death cloth, as some people say. And so there was an aspect that was not a normal way in finding him in a manger and so forth. And so then as that goes on, it says there in verse number 13 there, it says, "And suddenly..." Okay, so here is this one angel speaking to them, giving them this message and telling them about a sign. And then all of a sudden, it's like the eternal curtain sort of goes back a little further. And all of a sudden, they not just see one man, but behind him, there's this whole angelic choir. And it says a sum of, or a multitude of the heavenly host. Doesn't say all of them, but many of the heavenly host. He saw them praising God. And as they say those well-known words in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest." God should receive the glory. What a magnificent thing that God would become a man. Wow. That's a fantastic plan that none of us could ever imagine being done, and yet it was done. It was God's plan. And so glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace through Him and goodwill toward men. God would transform hearts so that the goodwill toward one another would be different because of Christ in hearts. And so God brings peace to an earth, but peace in hearts primarily, and then goodwill toward men, which brings peace upon this earth. So just, I'm not going to go into all that, Chris, but the fact is here God pulls back a little bit of the scene and helps us to see these angelic beings on this day of Christmas. And so it gives us an idea, a little bit of how angels conduct themselves in the work of God. And so we'll head back to Daniel chapter 10. I was going to use that a little later in the message, but I thought I'd just bring it out as an introduction since we're heading into Christmas. But that's really our theme about how angels conduct themselves in the work of God and really how God's work gets done behind the scenes, Daniel chapter 10. And as we mentioned before, Daniel chapter 10 is the introduction to a vision which is more clarified or more detailed in chapter 11 and then into portions of chapter 12. And so really, as I said last week, chapter 10 is interesting because God could have left out almost all of chapter 10, maybe just give us a little time frame setting as He's done earlier in Daniel, and then He could have just went into the prophecy, but He doesn't do that. He tells us about Daniel and what happened there, and He tells us about this angel and some things that are going on through this. And so God shows us that there's more to God's work in this world than meets the eye. And so that was our theme. And so two hidden realities that get God's work done in this world, and the one we looked at last week, the human element of God's work in verses 1 through 9, and we'll not reread those. But Daniel's example of the kind of people God uses. And so we did see three things there. I did leave it in the outline there. Because if you want to be used in the work of God in this world, then you need a burden for God's work. You want to see God's work done. You got to have a self-denial to get that work done. In other words, deny certain things in this life to see God do it. And then a brokenness, I think, is very important. We saw that Daniel, there's an aspect of brokenness. As he saw God's glory, I believe he saw his sinfulness, and God gave to him a sense of, I need God to get this done, to be used of God. And so that's where we saw the first part. So the human element of God's work. And then the second point, really from verse 10 all the way to the end of the chapter, I'm going to call it the angelic element. I really had a lot more, and we'll get it. I'm not sure when I'll get to it because I'll not do it next week with the cantata or the week after because it's Christmas. But it may not be until January till I finish Daniel chapter 10. Sorry about that. But so I want to look at this morning at a certain aspect of this. So the angelic element of the work of God. Notice the end of verse 9 again. Let me just read of all of verse 9. It says, yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, that's God was speaking here, then was I in deep sleep on my face, and that deep sleep as I was, he was even unconscious of what was going, deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. So he's lying out full spread, flat with his face to the ground, probably unconscious. And I believe the next verse 10, as it says, and behold, I think when Daniel, because he's telling this story in first person, when he becomes conscious again, I think the scene is a little different for him. No longer is God's glory visible before him. No longer is the thunderous voice of God being heard, but there's an angel who's standing before him, and really that's where we go from here, that this angel now, what he does and what he says to the end of this chapter will give us an idea of how angels work sort of behind the scenes to get God's work done. And so really that'll be our focus this morning. And the first point on that, which will be the focus here this morning, angels minister to God's people. Okay, and so go if you would, go back to Hebrews chapter 1 a moment. So Hebrews chapter 1, we'll come back to Daniel 10. I'm going to give you sort of a lengthy introduction before we get back there. But Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 14. And so here there is the writer of Hebrews is comparing the Lord Jesus to angels and saying he's much better than angels. And in doing so, he asks this rhetorical question in verse 14, which we know the answer to is yes. Are they, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So angels are not material beings as you and I are. They don't have flesh and blood, though we know from certain parts in Scripture and from something else we'll look at that sometimes they do take on a human form. in some way, and so. But it says here, he said they're spirit beings that they're ministering spirits. Their purpose, their creation, and the purpose in their creation is to minister, is to serve. That's what their essence are. That's what their purpose is. And that's why fallen angels or demons have no ambition to serve God or to serve people. They are, in fact, all contrary to that. It's interesting, in Jude, it talks about the angels that kept not their first estate. Their original purpose, God's plan for their creation, was to minister not only to God, but also to others along the way. And yet they rebelled against God and through the promptings, I guess, of Lucifer. And so there was a third from Revelation, a third seemed to have rebelled against God. So unfallen angels, they stay true to God. They stay true to this purpose. Their purpose is to, they're ministering spirits, and they do a lot of different things in ministering to God's will and God's ways. It's interesting when the Lord's model prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How's God's will done in heaven? Perfectly. Always. Who does it? Well, saints, but also angels. And so I think that's an interesting prayer. But so there's a lot of things they do. But the second half of verse 14, the other question, which tells is obviously a yes, they're sent forth. Often they're sent forth. They're sent from God. The mission from God for them is to minister for them. Yeah, to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. An heir of salvation, that's a believer. And so angels come to serve those who trust Christ, those who are true believers. And so I put down sort of a definition in a sense. This is not anything from a dictionary, but angels are spirit beings whose service to God often involves serving believers to help them accomplish God's will. That's what angels are for. And there's multitudes. There's thousands of thousands of angels, as we know from Revelation. I think they're up in the millions. And so there are a lot. And so I would say most often angels are working behind the scenes, behind the physical material realm. We cannot see them. And at times they may minister in this earthly realm, though we may not see that and we may not know that. It's interesting. We're over in Hebrews. I guess we could jump over there. Go to Hebrews 13, verse 2. I wasn't going to have you turn there, but we're right there in Hebrews. So the very last chapter there in Hebrews, in verse number 2. Well, let me just read verse 1. It says, let brotherly love continue. And then it says, do not forget to entertain strangers. The idea entertain is not that you put on a show for them. The idea is that you house them, you take care of them, you help them along the way. So entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained or helped angels unawares. So he said, along the way, because you love the brethren, you're dealing with brethren, you're helping the brethren, you're helping people in need. And it says, sometimes, you know what you'll do? You'll help an angel along the way. He said, well, I didn't think angels need any help. Well, the concept is, I think he's coming across, is that sometimes angels are, you do not know that they're angels. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But God says that there are times, right, they don't have, I bet you that's an angel. I can tell. I can see a halo over his head. I wonder, what is that big bulky thing under his coat? I think they're wings. You don't see any of that stuff. If an angel has to have some kind of earthly ministry, earthly mission that God has sent them on. And so usually we don't see their glory, but at times in the scripture, as with the Christmas story, God pulls back the curtain and we see angels doing things in their natural state, in their glorious state. And a few of those, just as I was thinking through this, a few of them I wrote down. You remember when Peter was put in jail? James the Apostle was executed. Peter was in prison. And so the church began to pray. And as Peter was to be executed the next day, he's in jail. There he's chained. He's confined. And it says the church made prayer. And then all of a sudden we know that in Acts chapter 12, verse 7, it says this. And behold, in other words, this, whoa, look at what happened here. And the angel of the Lord came upon him. And a light shined into the prison. I think that was just off his glory. The glory of God that shines through angels or in angels or from angels, I guess you'd say. The light shined in the prison and smote Peter. I always like that. He was sound asleep. Maybe he was snoring pretty loud. And get up, Peter. And so Peter on the side, he raised him up saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Now it goes on to say that he led him out of the prison there, went through two more guard posts where I guess people, I don't know if God put him asleep, but maybe they didn't see Peter. I'm not sure what the whole thing. Led him out. You remember the part, the first time an automated door, we were amazed, when the first time we saw that in a store, a sliding glass or opening door by themselves, that it says the main gate to the city opened of its own accord. And the Greek word is automatic. Opened up. Peter walked out. He thought it was a dream, and then the angel was gone. And he went and reported what had happened, how God had brought him out. So there's an angel in his glory working among men. I think that was the light that he saw. Remember when Jesus, after beginning his earthly ministry, that the devil, says the Spirit led him to the wilderness. He was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, after that event, it says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold," again, I think that's interesting. So he said, "Behold," this is out of the ordinary, "behold, angels came and ministered unto him." So the Lord Jesus was ministered by angelic angels. Ministered, that means to serve. What did they do? I don't know. I'm sure they encouraged him after such a battle in the wilderness for those 40 days. Maybe they turned the stones into bread and fed it. I'm just joking. We don't know how they helped, but they did. They came and ministered. You remember when Paul, when he was being taken to Rome, and as they boarded a ship, he told them the Lord had said, I can't remember this part, but Paul said, "Hey, don't go. And I think there's going to be a trouble for the crew and for the ship. Let's not leave now." But it says the captain of the ship obeyed the centurion obeyed the captain of the ship and said, "Hey, we got to. Looks good right now." So they headed out. You remember the great storm came, 14 days, they're out in the ocean. And it says in the scripture that they thought that their very lives would end. No one. And then it says on that 14th day, it says this in Acts chapter 27, verse 24, that an angel came to Paul and said, "Fear not, Paul. Thou shalt be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Everyone will be saved. The ship will be destroyed, but 276 people. Isn't it interesting that God? So those people, they were criminals. They were Roman soldiers and centurions. We have no idea of how many. I would say the majority probably were unsaved people. And yet, because God was going to spare one man, God says, "You know what, Paul? I'm going to spare everybody with you." Do you know you have an influence in your neighborhood? Do you know you have an influence that God uses you to influence people around you in your workplace? God may bless you so you can give to missions, and in the process, He may bless the company you're with as well. And so there's nothing wrong with praying for God to prosper your workplace as He prospers you so you can give to missions. And again, God's work is important. So everyone be safe. So again, there was an aspect of an angel ministering in this world. In the Old Testament, very interesting, 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Assyria was coming into Israel and invading the territory and probably destroying villages and cities and taking things back. And so he was planning to. And every time he planned to, God told the prophet Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, said, "This is what the king of Assyria is going to do." And so he would go tell the king of Israel and say, "Hey, the king of Syria, he's planning to invade this area." And so the king of Israel would get there and he'd have his men there and set, and they'd protect his country. And he did that several times. And so the king of Assyria asked his generals and those in charge, said, "Which one of you are betraying me and telling the king of Israel what's happening?" And one of them said, "None of us. But we found out that Elisha, the prophet, that God's telling him where you're going before you ever go there." The king says, Where's Elisha?" So they sent spies out there. They found, "Oh, he's in Dothan." "Okay, we're going to Dothan. We're going to take out Elisha." And so they did. They took all their troops there. The next morning, the servant of Elisha was out, maybe just walking around, maybe walking on the edge of the wall around the city. And he saw all around the city, there was the king of Assyria and horses and chariots without number. And so he goes running back to Elisha and he says, "Elisha," he said, did you know He says, the calming voice of the prophet said, don't worry. There's more that be with us than be with them. He looks, are you okay? You haven't seen. Go look. There's thousands. And it says in the next verse in 2 Kings 16, verse 17, it says, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. God in his grace had put his armaments all around the city. But the young man couldn't see it. And usually we can't see it, but in this case, God not only opened the eyes of Elisha, but opened the eyes of this young man. And really, what was the demonstration of this? God is with us. God will not forsake us. And sometimes that presence of God is demonstrated by angelic beings. It's not that, God is everywhere. We understand that, and he literally is. But sometimes he uses angelic beings to demonstrate his presence in certain places. So all of these times that God records a visible encounter with the angelic world, with angelic beings. And so what it does, it gives us a glimpse of how they work in everyday affairs of life. You cannot see them, but they're always active. They're always fulfilling God's will. They're always doing his work in this world. And often that involves ministering to God's people as a testimony of God's presence to help you accomplish God's will. Now let's go back to Daniel 10. Okay, so Daniel 10, and we'll just jump through there. On three occasions here in Daniel 10, starting in verse 10, we'll go down through verse 20, 19 or so. But in this, there are three occasions where the angel, or a angel, there may be several, not sure about that, but that touches Daniel in some way to help him through what he's going through at this time. And really, this is not new, and I'm not going to go back there, but chapter 8, there is a time again similar to chapter 10 where Daniel faints. And the angel touches him and strengthens him and allows him to get up. That's 8:18. And then in chapter 9, a very similar thing, a little different, but an angel says again to touch him and gives him understanding of the vision, what he had been praying about. And so that in both chapter 8 and chapter 9, chapter 8 was about 14 years before chapter 10. Chapter 9 is about 2 years before chapter 10. But in both of those, it was the angel Gabriel. So some people wonder if maybe chapter 10 is also about Gabriel. This was, as I said, 2 years after chapter 9. Don't know for sure. But whether it is or not, it's an example how angelic ministry can be done toward God's people. So I'm just going to go through the chapter and make a comment, and then we'll come back and make a couple points from that. So verse number 10 says, and behold, a hand touched him, or touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Remember, he's flat on his face. He'd been unconscious. Now all of a sudden, behold, something changed and a hand touched him and so lifted him up in some way. So now he's on all fours. He's on his hands, on the palms of his hands, on his knees, on the ground. Okay, so we get the picture there of what's happening. Verse 10, and he said unto me, O Daniel, and I think these are just words of encouragement. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Remember, he'd been overwhelmed by the vision of God in verses 5 and 6. He'd been overwhelmed by the voice of God and this message, really, which is about Israel and end times. And I think he's overwhelmed. And the first thing the angel says, you're loved of God. You're loved of God. And that's often a message that God's people need. Especially when you're overwhelmed by God's majesty and your own sinfulness. God loves you. But he goes on to say, and he says, I have been sent, man greatly beloved of God, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. Sent from God. God sent me. So you can understand the things that God has for you, the message I'm trying to get across. And I think it's interesting, he says, and stand upright. So Daniel, remember, he's on his hands and knees, flat out, unconscious. Now he's on his hands and knees. And it goes on to say, and when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. So the experience of the glory of God and the voice of God and the message, so he gets to his feet, but he's not real stable. Now he's an elder gentleman, we know that, but still the fact is he's tottering a little bit here. Okay, so keep that in mind. Verse number 12, and so the first thing he says, just like the angel said to the shepherds in the field, he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, don't be afraid. You know, folks, if you ever get overwhelmed by the glory of God and the reality of your depravity and your sinfulness, you realize there is nothing that stands between you and hell. It's interesting, Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christians who ever walked the land of America, whom God used to send the first great awakening, that he said in his biography, there were times as he was in intense prayer, that he saw in his soul the rottenness of his own depravity, and he said, I felt like at any time, and he did preach this later, but he said that I should be in hell. That's how rotten my heart is. And here was a man who was probably closer to God than any of us in this room. And just when you get overwhelmed by the glory of God and your depravity, and so I think these are wonderful words, don't be afraid, Daniel. God's not going to judge you. God's, that's not what he's come to do at this time. He's come to give you a message. So I'm going to jump down to verse number 14. And in those times, there shall many stand up against the king of the south. And he's describing what's happening here. And the robber, I'm in the wrong chapter, I'm sorry. You're wondering, where is that? I don't see that in my Bible. Verse number 14. Now I am come. Again, he's talking about this mission. I am come unto to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So there was a vision. Part of the vision was about Israel. Probably that message from God, that voice of God that was thunderous, that took him he was overcome with grief, I guess, in that sense. So verse 15, let me go on. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and became dumb. Now, it's interesting. So he's listening. This angel's talking. Remember, he was flat in the ground. He's up to his all fours. Now he's standing. He's a little bit wobbly, but he's standing. He's listening. And then it says he set his face to the ground. I think it's interesting here that it doesn't say he bowed his head. Like in reverence, okay, this angel, he's talking, wow, this is, and it doesn't say that. I think that's what it would say. I think the concept here, because it is parallel with verse 9, when he fell on the ground. So my wondering is if he fell down again, maybe to his hands and knees, maybe all the way flat again. But it seems to me the concept there when it says his face was turned to the ground, I think it meant he fell back down again a second time. When he spoke to him. And then it says, and I became dumb. That doesn't mean stupid. That means he couldn't speak. Okay, so he was speechless. Okay, so all of this is happening now. So verse number 16, it says, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched. Here's the second time he touched him. This time he touches his lips. So I don't know if that's another angel, the same angel. It seemed to be maybe another one. Then I opened my mouth and spake. So he couldn't speak. He felt speechless. I don't know if he was, well, I don't know the whole reason, but let me go on again. So he touched his lips, and so he spoke again. And really, what Daniel does at this time, he says, here's why I couldn't stand. He says, I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision, that's what he saw in chapter verse 5 and 6, where he saw God in his glory, probably heard something about Israel and the days to come, that by the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk to this my Lord? In other words, how can I, as a servant, talk to you, the angel, my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there any breath in me. Felt like he couldn't talk. He just was totally overwhelmed by all of that was going on. The vision of God earlier, now this angel talking to him. So everything is bringing him to, I thought it was in there, it touched his lips, and so he said, I can't, you tell me to stand, I can't stand. I'm overwhelmed. So let me just continue here. Verse number 18. Then there came again, and here's the third time, and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. He goes on to say, and said unto me. So I think in verse 18, he strengthens him physically. So again, he's able to stand. Verse 19, and said, O man greatly beloved, says that again, God loves you. So I think there was encouragement to him mentally. God loves you. Don't be afraid. Fear not. peace be unto thee. Lord, it's okay, Daniel. Everything, the Lord is bringing you peace. No reason to fear. And then again, he says, be strong. Yea, be strong. And so I think that's very interesting. So I'll bring this together in a moment. And then it continues on in verse 19. He says, and when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. So Daniel felt some inner strength to be able to stand. And he said to me, that's what Daniel said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to get this vision. I'm ready to learn what you came to tell me. I'm able to do that now. So from this, okay, so am I going to go on? From this, there's two things we learn. Number one, angels help God's people do God's will. The primary reason for the touch, I believe, was physically for Daniel. But obviously it helped him spiritually, it helped him personally, it helped him emotionally. All those kind of things were involved in that. And so when this happened, think about what Daniel was doing prior to this. At the very beginning of the chapter, it says he was fasting. Remember, he was with some other of his men and he had set the time for 21 days. They had gotten away from Babylon. They were near the Tigris River and maybe some escape place, some with a small house or something like that. And so he's there. He's praying with those men for the last 21 days, seeking God's face, asking for help. And that's when God came. Remember, Daniel was not praying to angels. Daniel was not praying to dead saints. Daniel was praying to God. And I say that for this reason. There are some bizarre things that people, the other day, one of the, the goalie for the Seattle Sounders, when they did the championship game last night, that we heard him from his own tongue during the penalty kick. For those, if you don't know what that is, that's okay. You can look it up on Google or something to figure out how soccer works. But anyway, he said that at one time he prayed to the soccer gods. In fact, he said, I prayed, I don't know, to the soccer gods, something like that. I can't remember the exact phrase. But I thought, I told my family, I said, isn't it interesting in a time of great pressure that you pray to something, even though you don't know what it is? And people do that. And they don't have any clue. As Paul said, you know, I want to tell you about that altar to the unknown God. I want to tell you who he really is. And those are opportunities that we have to share the gospel. So also what I'm saying is this, in the sense that angels come to help God's people do God's will, you never pray to anything except God, the true and living God. And then you let him decide how he's going to work it out for his glory and for your good. You let God decide. You don't pray to something other than God. God is the one you look to. And so it is certain anyway that any angel that's truly an angel of God will want God to get the glory, and I think that's a whole other element. But anyway, number one, God's help, angels help God's people do God's will. And then the second thing along that same line is angels help God's people understand God's plan. Remember, the angel said to him a couple times, I was sent to give you understanding. He says as he came, remember, angels, the word angels means messenger, God's messenger. And so as that messenger comes, he said, hey, God loves you. Don't be afraid. Here is, I want to tell you, have some peace. God gives you peace. God gives you strength. And really, a lot of times that comes from knowing God's love, that peace and that strength. And so whether it's future plans of God's purpose or present needs, that they come to give a message that will help God's people move ahead in God's ways. Now, I want to share some things along that line about God's angels helping God's people do God's will and giving them God's truth. As I mentioned already from Hebrews chapter 13 there with entertain angels unawares, that there are two things about encounters with angelic beings that I think is very important. Number one is they're often not discernible because they don't minister to us with their heavenly glory. And a second thing I would say is they always teach according or in line with what is written. Notice a little later in verse 21, we didn't read this, but I want you to note, remember he says, I came to show you, I came to give you understanding. Verse 21, the angel is speaking to Daniel here, and he says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. He says, now I came to show you some things. I came in, he says in verse 14, I came to show you about later on with Israel and what he's going to go, what the nation's going to go through. And here the angel says, I want to show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Now, what he goes on to show him in chapter 11 becomes scripture, okay? So it's interesting that he says, I'm going to show you the scripture of truth. And it seems as though the implication is this is something that God had already decreed and written in heaven. And so the angel said, you know, I'm going to show you something that is written in the scripture of truth. Scripture just means the writing of truth. Well, we don't have any record of this prior to this moment, but God did. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, thy word is forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That God has it all written out prior to its being given to us in scripture as we see it now in our Bibles. So anytime I would say an angelic messenger comes in any way, shape, or form, or I say anytime you preach on angelic messengers, there's always a concern for the preacher, and that's that people make some wild ideas and go beyond what the scripture says. And I would say that some would even go on to say that they've been, and I'll mention something in a moment, but if you're visited by some kind of angelic being, it's always phenomenal. I mean, it is. That's why the scripture, whenever there's an angelic visitor to a Bible character, says, behold! Whoa, look, wow, this is amazing. And so what happens is someone supposedly gets visited by some angelic being, and in doing so, they would say, even though the message or the idea from this angelic being, and I would say the same phenomenon happens to those who would say those who are not biblically based, they would say they were visited by an alien being, because they both have the same end result, is that somehow this phenomenon becomes more important than what is written in the scriptures. And so that experiential knowledge that they've gained through this, whatever it happens to be, becomes trump over anything God has to say. So that's what I'm always concerned about. And really that's, well, I'll get into it a little. So it's interesting that the angel says, I want to give you the scripture of truth. God's already completed it. But I'm going to give you part of it down here. And we're glad he did. And later on, he gave part of that to Paul, and not necessarily angels, but we have it written in the scripture through the inspiration of God. Jude says that the scriptures are once delivered unto the saints. We have a completed book of Revelation. Our Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a completed book, and we have no need for anything else. So I would say anybody who ever, and I'm not saying this is the common, but anybody who would ever say, hey, I was spoken to by an angel, and he told me, and it contradicts this book, or goes way beyond this book, you can just mark it off. It probably wasn't an angel from God, okay? We know that there is a religious movement that's named after someone who supposedly had a visit by an angel named Moroni. It's called Mormonism. It's named after Moroni, the angel that supposedly gave him more revelation. And so that's why they have the other testament of Jesus Christ. Supposedly that's what they call it. And so that contradicts. So that's why Paul says in Galatians 1 verse 8, though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. And I say that not in a street language, I say that in biblical language. Because that's what Paul said, let him be cast into hell. Because you change the word, we know from Revelation, you add or subtract, you're in big trouble. And so we just have to be careful with those things. In fact, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, where we're on that subject. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And see, folks, understand, when we're talking about the scripture, it's not just like, you know, the daily news feed. It's not just like, you know, media. It's reality. And so we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and we're there, some shall depart from the faith. Well, why will they depart from the faith? Giving heed, now notice this, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I think it's very interesting. In there, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits? Ministering, that's the characteristic, that's the adjective to what kind of spirits they are. Here it talks about fallen angels or demons, they're both the same thing, that it says there, what kind of spirits? They're seducing spirits, they're deceitful spirits, they're lying spirits. That's the concept. That's why some depart from the faith. They're listening to spirits that are out to mislead and deceive. And one way they do that is the second part says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of devils. That doesn't mean teachings about demons, but in the King James Version, when it says devils, plural, we know there's one devil. It was the way they talked about demons back when our Bible was translated. So doctrines of demons or doctrines from demons or doctrines that originate with demons, that's the concept. See, demons want to do all they can because Jesus made it very clear that unless someone believes on the Lord Jesus, in fact, let's go there. Go to John chapter 3 a moment. We'll come right back here, and I'll talk about this in a moment. But let me go. I wasn't going to go there, but let me show you something. John chapter 3, and we'll talk a little, next time I get back to this, we'll talk a little more about some of this that I think is really interesting, how the devil wants to influence things on this earth. So John chapter 3, notice verse 18. And here is why doctrines from demons and these deceitful spirits, why they don't want you to respond. Why they don't want you to respond to the gospel or to the truth. Jesus said in verse 18, he that believeth on him, that's on Jesus, is not condemned. Okay, so that's the only way to get out from under condemnation. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If the demons can just keep someone from believing, then they are not going to escape from that damnation. Notice verse 36, same concept, just stated a little differently. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Praise God, I hope you have. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth. That means remains on him. See, the devil and his co-workers know that if a person doesn't respond to the gospel, then they got you. They got you. Okay? And so why do they promote teachings that are contrary to God and contrary to the ways of God? Because if he can get you to believe them, hey, you're saved by your good works. Just turn over a new leaf. Be better than your neighbor. Hey, just get involved in community service. That's good enough. God will surely accept you. Hey, just get baptized. Just get sprinkled. Just, you know, do whatever the holy man says for you to do and you'll be fine. No, you won't. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. Okay? And the devil wants to, he throws all that kind of stuff out there so that people will be deceived. So people will not respond. And thus he keeps them. Okay? Go one more passage along this line. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And some of you saw this morning in your Bible study hour. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 13 through 15, 2 Corinthians 11, 13. And here Paul is dealing with false teachers and how they've been influencing some of the things that were happening there in Corinth. And they were really coming against Paul and saying he's not an apostle and he's not worth listening to. And so Paul had to deal with that. Verse 13, it says, for such are false apostles. That's an interesting thought. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They are not apostles of Christ, but that's what they promote themselves to be. And then verse number 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I always think it interesting when you hear of people who have had some kind of out-of-body experience, maybe they're on their operating table or some kind of emergency situation, and they lose them, they bring them back, and then they say, oh, when I died for that portion of time, I saw light. And this person's as far from God as anybody. Let me say this, if you ever have somebody tell you that, say, boy, I don't doubt your experience. Because you experienced what you thought you experienced. I'm not going to say you didn't. But let me give you a little insight. Let me give you some insight from God himself. He said, sometimes Satan himself is as an angel of light. I said, that light you saw doesn't mean that you're on your way to heaven. because I've met a couple people that way. It says, well, Pastor, I had this experience. Well, I'm glad you did. I'm not going to deny that you did have an experience, but let me interpret it for you. Not because I'm an interpreter of dreams, but because the scripture tells you and gives you discernment on those things. It goes on to say in verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, whose ministers? That's Satan's ministers, also be transformed into ministers of righteousness whose end shall be according to their works. God will deal with them. So I said all that to say this. If God's angels are involved in any kind of this, they will always teach you according to the written revelation that you have in your hand. I'm not saying you're going to have an angel. You're going to have this kind of experience. Okay, so make sure you understand where I'm coming from. But they're always coming to help a Christian, or if I would say a non-Christian, to believe in Christ. And once you are saved, it helps that Christian live for God and serve God and follow God. That's what it's all about. They have the same desire, same ambition as any Christian who truly loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength would want to better other people. That's what minister. They came, they're ministering spirits. Sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. So any kind of Hollywood mumbo jumbo that gets out there and talks about it, and I don't know of any offhand, but talk about angelic ideas and angelic ministries and angelic things. Usually they're all involved in other things, what I've heard and read. So I don't know, but just be careful. So I would say it this way. Very few of God's people, even in Bible times, let alone our times, ever see an angelic being in his glory. Okay, just mark that down. So it's likely that you will never see an angel in his glory touch you or talk to you in this life. And let me say that if it ever does, I'm not saying it will, okay? But if you thought it did happen, it does not change your spiritual status. I don't care if you had 18 times. I had 18 angels speak to me. I had one guy one time, he said, I had an angel. He was at the foot of my bed. And he said this to me, Pastor, what do you think of that? And I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I mean, I said a lot of other things to him, but I mean, that was essence. I said, that didn't save you. I said, you're still, without Christ, you're still on your way to hell. It doesn't change your spiritual status, okay? And let me say on the other side, if you've never had that experience, it's okay. You can still walk with God. You can still be used of God. You can still dedicate yourself to the service of God. You don't need an angelic touch. But remember, angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation. Even if an angel did minister to you, you probably wouldn't know it. You probably wouldn't realize it. About 20 years ago, Christine Schrimshire, I'm not even sure how to pronounce her last name, Schrimshire. She was a missionary in England with her husband, Mickey, and they're still serving with BIMI as missionaries there. Their ministry has changed a little bit, but there was a family situation in her family, and so she was going to fly back from England back to Atlanta area, and I'm not sure where they live, but that was the airport they were coming back to, and because of the ministry opportunities, because of the short notification of this family issue that she had to go to, her husband was not going to fly with her. And so Christine was terrified of flying in planes. So every time they went to the field and back, it was always just a real trial for her and a real difficulty for her. She said that, she jokingly said in the article I read, she said, I don't mind being in an airplane when it's my time to go. In other words, my time to die. I just don't want to be there when it's the pilot's time to die. Which I think that's a pretty good thought there. So she had always experienced in the times they had to fly that God's grace was sufficient. And yet with this, on this occasion, this family matter was looming before her, and as they were getting ready to get it back and then knowing she would have to go alone, just the struggle about getting on a plane was just really mounting for her. She said prior to leaving, her husband had encouraged her privately with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. She said, he even as he was giving those thoughts to me, it put upon his heart to preach it. So he preached it in her church before she left. And so she heard more than just private counsel, but the preaching and teaching of that thing. And so it was interesting, too, about that time, they said somebody had sent them an arrangement of a song that was all about grace. And so he said, she said that her husband sang that to her just to help her know God's grace will be there. God's grace will be sufficient. So the day came for the flight, and the fears were growing still. She said, I was not experiencing that sufficient grace. My husband prayed for me. I felt a little more assurance. But then came the announcement over, and this was before 9/11. The announcement came over the speakers. Flight so-and-so has been delayed. There's some kind of problem, and so we have to repair it. Just when it was getting a little calmer, now all of a sudden, you know, oh, there's a problem with the plane. So she said that didn't help. When she finally got on board, she said she was so troubled that she had to have a stewardess really literally help her into the plane to find her seat. So she comes down the aisle to where she was going to be sitting. She said there was an older gentleman or older lady that was sitting there, and she was next to her, and I don't know how many seats were in this plane. Remember, they're flying from England 9 hours to the States. And so as she sits in the seat next to the, right on the aisle side, there's the older woman. And so as she said she was crying. She was just, I mean, she was literally visibly shaken. And she just, it was just really, fears were everywhere. And so the lady next to her said, are you uncomfortable and are you afraid of flying? Christine looked at her and said, yes, very emphatically. And then the lady said this. The older woman touched her knee and said, it'll be okay. My name is Grace. Don't be afraid. In recounting the story, this is what Christine said. She said, when the woman spoke to me and touched me, it seemed like all the fear and anxiety flooded out of me and perfect calm settled in. Grace, that was the lady's name. Grace then introduced her son-in-law, who was across on the other side, the first seat on the other side of the aisle. And then she said to Christine, said, both of us have really bad knees, and so we won't be getting up during the flight. And she thought, oh, well, that's no big deal. And she said for those 9 hours, they never did get up. They stayed in their seats the whole time. As the plane finally landed, Grace again, the older lady said, you know, my son-in-law and myself will not be getting out with everyone else because we'll need wheelchairs to get out. And so Christine got up, got her stuff, and so she was heading out with the flow of everybody, and she got to the end of the plane, and she says, you know what, I need to tell him thank you. So, you know, everyone says, you know, if planes are, they're all crowding out. And so she had to wait and wait and wait. And finally, she turned around to go back, and she didn't see him. And she thought, oh, maybe someone, you know, she thought it was a little strange, but she said, oh, maybe someone already helped him out. So at that time, she said, in the airport that she was at, they didn't normally come up the same ramp. They had another way with someone in wheelchairs that would come out a little side door. And so she got out of the plane, went up to where the side door was, and she waited and she waited, and no one ever came out. And so she said, man, she talked to someone who was, you know, one of the hostesses and said, excuse me, you know, flight so-and-so is supposed to be coming out here. There was someone who was supposed to come out in a wheelchair. Do you know which way they would have, they go a different way? And so the lady looked up stuff and she says, oh, ma'am, I'm sorry. There was nobody on that flight that needed a wheelchair. I don't know. She said, really? Yeah, there's no, we have no record of anybody on that flight needing a wheelchair. Now, we cannot be certain that that was an angel or a couple angels. We do know that angels are ministering spirits. In fact, she said this in the article that she wrote about this. She said, I'm not going to say what they were or what happened, but she says, I'm thankful that God was being most gracious to me during this very difficult part of my life. It's truly God's grace. If you want to capitalize that, that's okay. If you want to keep it small letters, that's fine. God's grace is sufficient for thee. See, they don't show their glory in the sense of if it was an angel, but what they manifest is God's grace, God's presence, God's love to help God's people fulfill God's will for their life. That's what angels do. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation. So folks, be encouraged. Not only do you have God's presence, but God often sends ministering spirits to help you follow Him, to help you make it through your day, to help you do what God wants you to do. But also be aware that there are seducing spirits that want to get you off course. Again, you may never notice, you may never understand, but they're there. So as we close the service, I want to ask you two things. Number one, have you ever responded to the message of the gospel? The devil would love to keep you from ever responding. And if you are saved, maybe you responded to the gospel, understand the devil wants to keep you from ever serving, to ever influencing anyone for Christ, to ever growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so remember, there's a spiritual battle going on, seeking to influence you in what you do for the Savior or what you don't do for the Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and just a reminder that there is an aspect of your ministry, an aspect of your presence with us that is done through the ministry of angels. Lord, I obviously you don't give us a full picture of everything they do. But Lord, I'm sure many in this room could also give a similar story somewhere along their life where they sensed as they look back, just like Christine looked back and said, "Whoa, wow, how did that happen?" That Lord, we say as well, behold, maybe an angel of the Lord. We can't be certain without scripture verification. So Lord, we'll never be certain about present experience in that way. But Lord, we thank you that it is so. We thank you that it is true. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to serve you, to love you, to live for you. And whether you ever give us aid and help through ministering spirits, we promise you that we will serve you until you call us home, until you come again. Father, help us to be faithful and help us to realize you will help us to be faithful.